And thank you for the fact that we can meet together as we are instructed to do so in Scripture. And when we meet together, we do several things. We fulfill the new commandment, we fulfill the ability to use our gifts, and we also can provoke one another to good works. But we can also look at your word and gain comfort and satisfaction and knowledge, head knowledge, of how to live a life that pleases you and your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at the rapture, then, we're going to do a real quick review. I do this because generally when I talk about the rapture, I use a phrase called the series of events we call the rapture, because it's not just one thing. The rapture points at the concept that Christ is going to catch us up. It's a figurative concept, and in your mind, you should get the picture that he's grabbing us and taking us and snatching us away, because Satan wants to keep us here. And we have in your notes the list of events we've studied so far. I'm not going to spend much time on them because we spent almost a Sunday on each one of these lines. But the first thing that happens is that Jesus, in the Son of God, in the realm of his humanity, personally leaves the Father's throne. Remember, he's on the Father's throne at this point. The next thing that happens is, as he's coming back, he brings the souls and the spirits of those that have departed. However, they will be housed in an intermediate means in between body, where they can express their person. Now, when he gives the command for bodies to rise up, it's a very specific command. He says, those in Jesus and those that have died through Jesus, intermediate agent, and though he turned the key, and those that are in Christ, come forth. And the reason for that is because his command to the dead bodies in the grave is so powerful that every body in the grave will hear him. So he has to selectively designate who's coming forth. Now, I should mention, I mentioned this once before, I think, if you have a Schofield Bible and 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we're going to slightly refine what he says. The note at the bottom, it says not church saints only. If you just cross out the word not, it's a good note. Church saints only is what it is. And the reason for that is Old Testament saints are resurrected 7 years later at the end of the tribulation. Now remember, and this is not hard to figure out, if you go to the Old Testament and you look for a resurrection, it's always at the point of the restoration of Israel. When the rapture occurs, the nation Israel is not restored to its place of prominence in God's plan, and they do not gain their land for 7 years. So their resurrection is the same type or the same kind of resurrection, but it's in a different time. We'll eventually go to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and show you the four ranks of resurrections. There's the first resurrection, which you all should know, is Jesus Christ. The second resurrection in order is the church. The third is Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints. And the fourth is the end resurrection. You don't want to be part of that end resurrection because it's a different in type. So the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the first trump will be sounded to announce that resurrection. At this Jesus Christ command. Now remember, this is in the realm of his humanity. He's using his human voice. At Jesus, which is, I should mention, is quite an ironic turn of events for the spirit beings, because here's this being that looks like a human, although now he's has a garment of light, who can command them a much higher order, and he's going to do that. Now, the archangel is going to tell Satan, even though this is your domain around the earth, and you got to let these bodies come through. The live generation will be changed instantaneously, and we're going to get into the glorified body today. and the live generation and the dead generations will be caught up together in clouds of believers. Now that brings us to today, and today we're going to look at, I got thinking this is not all of it, but we'll get into some of a partial glimpse of what these resurrection bodies look like. Now the first thing I got to tell you is I've been in many Baptist churches, so I don't have to go outside of Baptist churches to make bad examples. So I'll tell you about bad examples in Baptist churches. But I was in one Baptist church, I voted against this guy being a pastor, where he came and he was candidating for the church, and he said that the way you act now is how God's going to treat you for eternity. And so in his mind, there are some Christians who will have a better resurrection. Now I'm going to tell you where that comes from. One of the places, we're going to have another verse today, but one of the places where they have Christians with different rewards in the future, there's three places they get it. One is over in John 14 where it says there are many mansions. Well, it's a bad translation. There are many dwelling places. And then if they read the rest of the verse, it says, but I go to prepare a place for you all. So there's one place for all of us. I'm not going to get a doghouse and you get a mansion up in heaven. We all have the same place. So they get it there. Another place they get it is when they misunderstand the Bema seat or the reward seat of Christ, where there's rewards. It never says you keep those rewards. It just says that your works are identified as whether they're rewardable or not. So they get that, and they have a difference. They have a hierarchy of Christian. Now, one of the main premises that we're going to be showing you and proving today is that in the future, you get no more future tense salvation than I get. I get no more than you. We all get the same as Paul, except for one thing. There is a difference with the 12 apostles to the church. They will get some additional duties. But we're all going to get, and what we're looking at today is the glorified body. We're all going to get a glorified body that is very similar. And I use the word similar because it's all of our glorified bodies are going to have the same ability. Your glorified body is not going to be better than mine, except for there's going to be differences. There still will be individuality with glorified bodies, and we'll be showing you that either this week or next week. So we're looking today at what the change is going to be. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, there's two different words used for change. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 51st verse, we'll start there, and then we'll get to some other verses. But in verse 51, behold, I show you something that hasn't been revealed, but now I'm going to reveal it. That's what a mystery means. We shall not, and I'm going to give you an interpretation because we've spent a lot of time on it. Oh, let me mention this. I don't have time to mention everything. There's two different words for sleep. This word sleep in verse 51 is used for natural sleep, but it's also used for the dead bodies of Christians who go home to be with the Lord before the rapture. This is the same word that's used for, well, let's just turn there, and then we'll make a contrast. It's the same word over in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 4 and verse 14, those that sleep in Jesus. Now, there's another word in the original language for sleep, which is used for natural sleep. But you know what else it's used for? Carnal Christians. Saying carnal Christians are taking a snooze. But it's a different word. And I just point that out to let you know just how exact Scripture is. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and 16th verse, it says, all Scripture was God-breathed. That means that every word is exactly how God wants it, and it's a different word for sleep when it's talking about a dead body of a Christian versus carnal Christian. And I just think that's a very interesting. I haven't done a full study of what the nuance means, but it's important that there are different words. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all, and I'm interpreting here, I'm not adding to scripture, we spent a lot of time proving it, not all our bodies will sleep. Now the word sleep, remember, is used because it's picturing it as a temporary situation. And that's actually true of unsaved people, that when a body dies, that's a temporary deal. Now, it might be temporary from a human point of view, if 6,000, doesn't sound too temporary, 6,000 years potential death, dead body. But from God's point of view, it's temporarily sleeping, because all bodies will be resurrected, some to reward and some to punishment. Okay, we shall not all sleep, but we, in if you understand language, the word all is here, but we all shall be changed. Now the we here is Christians. So he's saying that all bodies are going to be changed. This is the same word that's in the last part of verse 52, where he said that it's talking about the live generation, the last phrase, we shall be changed. Now, obviously, if you've read these two verses, 51 and 52, we've read them many a time, that when you resurrect a dead body, maybe molecules, it's in a field, and they plowed the field, and it's all over the field, and God the Son reconstructs that back into a glory, that's obvious change. But he's saying that that's not, that change that is not restricted just to dead bodies, the live generation is going to get that same change. Now, we're going to go through this passage and a couple other passages, and we're going to show you what that change is. But first, I want to prove to you that we all get the same change. Okay, so turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter. Now, the grammar does not allow for there to be a difference, and particularly over in 1 John when we get there. Philippians, the third chapter, and we're going to look at the 21st verse. Now, the 21st verse, the who, goes back to the previous verse, 20, to Christ. So we know the who is the person is who. Christ, now I'm in Philippians 2, 21. Now, there's some nuances of words here, so you got to listen to me. There's two different words for change in verse 21 of Philippians, and it's a different word than over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and 51st and 52nd verses. Now, so I'm going to give you a long translation of this. The first word change in verse 21, we get the word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis, you know, a caterpillar has a metamorphosis into a butterfly. Well, they have some more of that. First they're an egg, and then they're in a cocoon, then they're a caterpillar, and then that's called metamorphosis. Now, that's this word. And metamorphosis, this first word for change, has to do with on the outside. Now, the word in verse 21 in your King James that says fashion is a different word for change, and it has to do with change outside that reflects the inside. So I'm going to read it that way. Verse 21. Christ, who shall outwardly change our limited body. Now, you hear what he's doing here. He's talking to a plurality of people, and he's saying there's one type of body. Do you see? He's not saying bodies. So what he's saying is, you group of people are going to get this type of body. Grammatically, you can't. If he was going to say, you're going to get a real bright one, you're going to, oh, Richie, he was kind of a dullard. He didn't pass high school too well. He's going to get a dull one. It doesn't say that. Grammatically, we all get the same one. Okay, who shall change our plurality, our individual body, singular, that it shall come to be. The may, it means, is the idea of come to be. Let me go back. Who shall outwardly change our limited body singular, that it shall come to be inwardly, or outwardly looking, that'll manifest what's inwardly, like the glorified body, the body of glory, his body of glory. So what if, here, let me put it together. I kind of slipped on that. All of us, individual bodies, will get changed on the outside, and it will come to be to look on the outside what is on the inside like His glorified body. Now, we're not going to get there today, but that involves light. Well, that I decided we're going to spend a whole Sunday on just light. We'll go to the Old Testament, light, and everything, and we'll get to the New Testament and everything, but that involves light. It involves the image. Okay, so let's do it right this time. Verse 21. Christ shall outwardly change our limited body that it may come to be on the outside reflecting what's on the inside like His body of glory. Now, that's important. So what I've just proved to you is that we're all going to get similar bodies. Now, I'm not going to have time today because of, actually, quite frankly, the verse slipped on me. These verses are starting, they move around in the Bible on me now, but the verse slipped, but I can prove, but you're getting the indication that they're individual, but they all have a similarity. Now, be careful. Be very careful in your thinking. Our body is going to be like His human body. We are not going to be deity. Our body is going to be like His glorified body, the human part of Him. He's the God-man, but our body will be like the man part. Got it? His God deity doesn't have a body. Doesn't need one. That would be a better way to put that. Now let's go over to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 2. These verses are so precious. There's many more things we could get in this verse, but we're just concentrating today on the change that will occur at the rapture with both the live and the dead bodies. 1 John, the third chapter, and the second verse. Beloved, now he's obviously just talking to Christians, but I should caution you, everybody is going to get a resurrected body, saved and unsaved. You know why the unsaved are going to get a resurrected body that's not subject to the corruption and mortality, so that they can appreciate their punishment for eternity? Okay? The worm never dieth. Verse 2, third chapter of 1 John. Beloved, we are the born ones of God. Now stop there. In 1 John, if you don't get anything else, get this. There are two spiritual families. There's the spiritual family of God, and there's the spiritual family of Satan. That's down in verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter. Now, quite frankly, the people misunderstand this because of the English translation. I'll give you, I'll read verses 9 and 10, but I'll give you an extended translation, and actually, quite honestly, I'll give you some interpretation. Verse 9, wherefore whosoever is born out of God doth not, the concept is practice, but it's really poeo, which means to craft sin. Now, if you wonder about that, can a Christian craft sin? Yes, a Christian can be carnal, but he's subject to physical death. That's over in the fifth chapter, verse 19 and 20, I believe, or 18 and 19. 19 and 20, where there's a sin unto death. God will punish you. Read the first 12 chapter of the book of Hebrews. You want to go be a carnal Christian? And you're still going to be saved, but hey, don't come near me. I don't want to get near a bolt of lightning. That's a joke, okay? Verse 9. Whosoever is born out of God, the concept is practice, but it really has to do with craft sin on a habitual level. For his, God the Father, seed remains in him, and he cannot, and this is an infinitive of product, he cannot sin in this habitual way because he is born out of God. What's the other alternative? For this is the born ones. This should never be translated children. It's emphasizing family. This is for in this is the born ones of God are made plain, and the born ones of Satan. So you got two spiritual families. You can go to John 8 chapter about the 40th verse, and it says that Satan is the spiritual father of all unsaved. God the Father is the spiritual father of all saved. That's back in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the born ones of God. That's talking about a family relationship. So this verse applies to Christians only. That's important. And it doth not yet on the outside, this is manifest, this is talking about image, it'll be light. We're going to get to that eventually. We're not doing it today. That it not appear what we shall be. For we intellectually know when, underline the word when in your thinking, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And the word like is there. It has the idea of be similar. We're not going to be the same as him. They won't look at us and say, they won't look at my glorified body, your glorified body, oh, there's Jesus. No, but they'll look at our glorified body and anybody that's not glorified will look at our bodies and say, that looks like Jesus's. That's the same type of body in the realm of the humanity. It's not deity. So we shall be like him. And my favorite phrase in this verse, for we will see him as he is. I'll just stop there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that phrase. But you realize one of the things that we want to anticipate our glorified body for is that we'll never displease him again. When I have my glorified, this is one of the most precious parts about this hope. When I get my glorified body, I will never displease my Savior again. Because I'll see him like he is. That's the precious, precious truth. I didn't mean to get off on the concept. So what we've done then, we've documented from Scripture, not from I'll throw up the next time I hear, my God wouldn't do that, and they don't have a verse. My God would tolerate these homos. No, you don't have a verse. Sorry. I know that sounds brutal, but you need it. You need to be confronted with this cotton-picking perversity and proclivities that are going around in society today, and they're even in the Marvel cartoons. Idiots. They're front to the that's a scriptural word, by the way, idios. Okay, they're idiots. And you want another scriptural word for them? They're morons. Moron meaning they can't tie their shoes. That's what the word technically used to mean when I was in education, when it was really education. Moron was under the IQ of 40, you couldn't tie your shoe. You were a TMR, trainable mentally retarded. Basically, they taught them to go to the bathroom. They couldn't do anything else. This is what these people are intellectually. They're so smart, they're stupid. And I know stupid's not a word you're supposed to use, so let's do use a scripture word. They're so smart, they're morons. Other than that, I don't have much of an opinion on them. Okay, now let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's look at this. I'm sorry, but it's so prevalent in our society as Christians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, why I ran a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 15, it's so prevalent in our society, we got to keep drawing the line. We keep drawing the line, keep drawing the line, because we don't want to ever let that line be blurred. Man is a man, a woman is a woman. There's no tweeners. I did study genetics. I had a whole year of genetics in college when I thought I was going to get into science, and I know a little bit, and I did some, when you study humans, it's called eugenics, but they don't like that word now because Hitler used it. But when you study genetics, if you really want to know about it, hermaphrodite is like 1 in 10 million. So you're going to take, there's 300 million in the United States. So maybe there's 5-10 statistic hermaphrodites in the United States, and you're going to take that and make the rule for everybody? That's stupid. That's moronic. That's an IQ of less than, you can't tie your shoe. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at this glorified body and how it's described. You have what's called a metaphor. A metaphor doesn't use like or as, and it's a figure of speech. And I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we'll look there. What it's going to say in the two verses I'm going to read, which is verses 37 and 38, It's going to say if you take wheat seed kernel and you plant it, when that wheat grows, it's not going to look like the seed. It's going to change. So you reason you plant it as a kernel of wheat is so you can see that change. It's going to look actually from a layman's non-farm point of view, you'll just think it's a kind of thick bladed grass until it gets about 2.5. Well, they grow, they got small, shorter ones now that they've, well, that's another story, that they've progressively bred to have be short so that they the combine will work easier. But if you looked at the grass, you would see coming up to a couple feet, you'd see it's completely different than the seed. That's the picture you need to know about when you read this passage. What he's saying is, just like a seed is put in the ground, when a body is put in the ground, it's not going to come up the same as it was put in the ground. See, that's the picture. That's all it means. You don't take the analogy farther or the metaphor farther than that. Let's look down. Let's look at verse. By the way, 37 and 36, you have the word moron. Okay, so I am scriptural. 1 Corinthians 15:37. And that which you sow, that sow means you plant in the ground, you sow not the body. Now that's taken, like sowing a seed, we plant bodies. Now that could be cremation, it could be anything. But basically they go back into the ground. That they sow us not the body that shall be. So what it's saying is that every body that's died, no matter how they got rid of it, it's not going to be the same as the body that comes out of the grave. It's going to be different. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it, now that's the thing that's being sowed, a body as he it pleases him. So the glorified body is going to be defined by what God the Father wants, not by what we want. Okay. And every seed, that's the body, its very own body. Now here is the verse that one of the verses I want to point to. It, you have his body. That's the word his there is idios. It means very own. Individual body. You're going to get a resurrected body that has the same characteristics, the same ability, the same inherent power as my body, but they're going to be slightly different. That's why it says right there, that phrase, his very own body. Now that doesn't mean yours is going to be brighter than mine. I'm not going to be a 25 watt and you a 100. We're going to all be the same wattage if you want to carry that through. Verse 39. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked. Let's skip down in the passage to verse 42. So I'm in 15:42. So also is the resurrection of dead ones. You don't get into English, but the word dead there is plural, dead ones. It is sown in corruption. Corruption is a monosyllabic, a polysyllabic word that means decay. It is sown as a body of decay and is raised as a body that won't decay. So now we have our first difference. This is the first change that we have from Scripture. It is sown, and you have the word dishonor in the King James. It really has an alpha derivative in the front, and it has the word of value. It's sown as a body of value. I haven't checked this out, but when I was growing up, they used to say that chemicals made up of a dead body was worth 98 cents or $1.98. I don't know, with inflation, maybe if you took the chemicals apart in a body that's dead, it might be worth $9.99 now. Well, if you're in China and they're going to harvest the organs, maybe more. But it doesn't have a lot of value from God's point of view. Verse 43. It is sown. Remember, the sown has the concept of being planted, has a concept of the body being dead. It is sown in dishonor or without value. It is raised, and if you put these in as in opposites, it's raised. Glory has many meanings. A lot of people say glory means value. No, sometimes, and the glory of the Lord shone around him. The glory, the value of the Lord shone around him. No, the light. Sometimes it means light. Sometimes it means value. Sometimes it means majesty. And here, as it's in opposite position of dishonor or of non-value, it means high value. Oh, that will be glory, 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 glory. You're of high value, majesty. You're great, okay? It is sown with little value. It is raised with high value. It is sown in weakness. It is raised with inherent power. So the things that this body will be able to do are incomprehensible to us in this body. We won't get into it today, but this body will have the power to, we'll refer to it, but we'll get to it later, to walk through walls. Yet it's still a body. It still has substance. It's on a different dimension. Verse 44. It is sown, now this is what we want to spend a little time on. It is sown a soulish body. You have the word natural in the King James. The body that we're now, I can say it, that we're all sitting here. That's not usually true of all of us. We usually stand. But we're all sitting here with a body that is basically emotes or is subject to the soul. Now the soul, remember, has emotion. It has this interpretation of the senses, but it also has animation of life. That's going to be important in this section. Now, coming along with the animation of life, our soul is what gives us a survival instinct. If I told you to go walk in front of a bus coming down the street, your soul would tell you that's not the thing to do. I used to always say, I don't mind dying, but not on the freeway, because it's not an honorable death. And so the soul is that survival instinct. So we have a body, and if you think about it, most of the problems in our society is keyed around either the senses, misinterpretation of the senses, or the wanting, the desire to survive, the body surviving. It is sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this is interesting because in this section, you're going to see, and I think it's correct at the end of verse 45. Right now, we've got scripture that says, this is over in Leviticus 13 or 14, it is through the blood that the soul animates the body. Hey, they knew that back then. They're just now figuring that out. James, in the second chapter, says that a body is dead when the spirit leaves it. They haven't figured out how to define death except by the brainwaves, and sometimes the brainwaves are flat and all of a sudden the people will talk. But scripture's ahead of science, okay? We prove science by scripture. We don't prove scripture by science. Keep that in mind. Okay, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, in this context, we're going to comment on it in a couple of verses. The body that's raised will have its animation from our human spirit instead of from our human soul. And it will be dominated now by rationale instead of by emotion. It'll be dominated by thinking correctly rather than thinking wrongly by the warp of emotion. Okay? Now, last part of verse 44. There is now, this talking about now, a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. I didn't mention it, but up there in verse 40, it says in the present tense, currently, and that's a good translation to have an R there. You always presume the present tense when there's the verb is left out. It just actually makes it stronger. There are celestial bodies. So right there in verse 40, it tells you there are bodies in heaven right now. Celestial meaning heavenly. Well, what does that mean? I know about one body. Which one body is in heaven? Christ. Who would the rest of the bodies be that are in heaven now? That's the intermediate bodies of saints that have gone home to be with the Lord. Remember, your soul and your spirit will never be unclothed. So let's go down to verse 45. And so it has been written, the first man, Adam, that would be Genesis 6, or excuse me, Genesis 2 and through Genesis 5, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So his animation was based on his soul, and that's what animated the body. Last part of the verse. Was made a living soul. The last Adam. Now remember when we went over the last trump in the King James, or excuse me, in the original language here, the Koine Greek, the word last is not a superlative. It's not a term of degree. You want me to prove it to you? Look at the word last and last Adam in verse 45 and look down at the verse 47 and it calls him the second man. So last can be second. Now turn the page over to verse 52. You see the word last trump? Put second there. That's a legitimate interpretation. Last doesn't do that in English, but it does it in the original language. So he's the last Adam, Christ is, but he's also the second Adam. It's not a superlative degree. You know what superlative means. Good, better, best. Good is a quality, better is a comparative, best is a superlative. In our language, last is a superlative, meaning you have three things. In the original language, you can only have two because it's not... Anyway, all right. Let's go back to Scripture. Verse 45, last part. The last Adam, a life-giving, little s, spirit. So it is in the realm of the human spirit that the body will be animated at the resurrection. Verse 46, howbeit that not the first Adam, that's the human Adam, or the Adam of Genesis 2 and 3, I left out the not. Howbeit that was not first, which was spiritual, but that which is soulish. That's talking about Adam as in Adam and Eve. And after the word, that's what emanates things of the spirit, in that capital little s, the human spirit. The first Adam is out of earth. This is important. The first Adam is out of earth. Remember what, if you were born in the, a few years ago, there was a song, he took 100 pounds of clay, and that's how he formed Eve. Well, that's where the Adam came out of the earth. The first Adam out of the earth, earthly. The second, or last Adam, or man, is the Lord out from heaven. What is the body designed for that's resurrected in this first type of resurrection? Well, keep your finger here and go over to Philippians, the third chapter, the 20th verse, right before the verse we read. For our politics, the results of our politics, and this is stronger than the word is, it should be belongs in heaven's plural. You cannot show me one verse where a Christian is promised land. And I can show you more verses than you can count on both hands, that'd be more than 10, of the nation Israel getting promised land. Christians are never promised land. What does this verse say that our politics are, where our politics are? In heavens. Because during the tribulation, we'll be in the third heaven. During the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, we'll be in the second heaven. During eternity, we'll be in the third heaven. We are never promised land. I used to go to a church when I was real young where the pastor kept saying when he got his glorified body and came back at the millennium, he wanted to be in charge of San Francisco. I don't think he has a verse. I know he didn't have a verse. That's misappropriating the Old Testament. That's misappropriating the Old Testament, which is called a heresy in Scripture and is called apostasy if you keep doing it after you're told not to. Okay, now let's keep going down in the section. We got down to verse 48. As is the earthly, that would be the first Adam, such are they that are earthly. As is the heavenly, or pertaining to heavenly, and you could put the word man in, and you're thinking the heavenly man, such are they also that are heavenly. So the heavenly man, singular, in verse 48 is talking about the second or last Adam, Jesus Christ. Remember, the word Christ now means glorified and resurrected, glorified and one. Now, on the last of the verse, it not only says he has that body, what does it say? They also that are heavenly. Our body that is glorified will be likened unto his. We won't be deity. It'll be likened unto his in the realm of his humanity. Verse 49. As we have borne the image, this is what we're going to get into. I want to plant the seed, so to speak, to keep in the metaphor of this passage together, and plant the seed. Whenever you see the word image, I want you to start thinking light, because image has to do with what you look like. Remember, he's going to change outwardly what you look like. So our image will look different, and it's going to involve light. We'll get there eventually. As we currently bore the image of the earthly, I want you to keep your finger here. This is something they don't get a lot today, and I want you to remind it. This is actually, our Constitution is wrong, or is it the Bill of Rights? No, not the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. Turn back to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. All men were created equal. You and I were not created. And by the way, what they meant to, should have said in that document, which is one of the best human documents, the Bible's not human, one of the best human documents ever, what they should have said, all men should have the same opportunity or be treated equal. We weren't created. You know how I'm not going to do this examination, but I can prove every one of you weren't created because you got a belly button. You were procreated. Okay? Now, the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created Adam. Who did God create? He created Adam and then he formed Eve out of her. He had created the immaterial parts of Eve, but he formed the material parts. In the likeness of God made he Adam. So Adam was in God's likeness. Now let's go down to verse 3 and see what our likeness is. And Adam lived 100 years. This is 130 years, 130 years old. This is after his fall. And begat a son in his Adam's likeness. Now it's not like Adam's likeness before the fall. Now it's like Adam's likeness after the fall. That's back over in 1 Corinthians 15. We have borne the image of the earthly. We look like the Adam after Genesis 5, not the Adam in Genesis 2 and the first part of Genesis 3. We look different. We haven't got there, but I'm kind of alluding to it and wetting your whistle for this. We're going to have a body that looks like the Adam before he fell, but I think I can show you from Scripture, actually, our body is going to be better than the one before he fell in terms of light. Okay, back over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. We have in the past, and we still bear the image, the outward appearance of the earthly man here, which is Adam, if you trace through this passage. We shall also bear in the future the image of the heavenly body, the heavenly man, which is who? Christ in the second or the last Adam in this passage. Now this I say, brethren, now this is a flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that means we won't have a body. We're going to be like Casper floating around. Well, let's turn over to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter. We'll end with this. I gave you the concepts here. 24th chapter of the book of Luke. In this chapter, which tells you something about his glorified body, which is good, ours is going to be similar. In verse 36, these guys are in a room that's been shut down. Okay, let's picture this. We locked all the doors, we put the shutters on the windows, shut all the curtains, and boom, Christ appears here. Well, that kind of scared them a little bit. They thought they had seen a ghost. They didn't internalize what is happening. So that brings us to verse 39 of the 24th chapter of Luke. Behold my hands and my feet. So he has substance. But this substance could go through material walls. That is myself. Handle me. So he could be touched. And see that a spirit hath not flesh and bones. What did it say over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does it say here the glorified body has? Flesh and bones, substance, but not blood. Now you on your own, if you want some personal study, you can go to Leviticus, it's on the left-hand side of the page, Leviticus the 17th chapter. Leviticus the 17th chapter, the last half, and you can prove that the human body stays alive by the soul and the blood. This body will not stay alive by blood because it won't have blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But it's going to have substance because it's going to have flesh and bones. Got it? And it's going to look like a regular body on the outside, except for one thing different. It's going to have a light. Now, here in verse, just because we're not going to have time for this, in verse 43, he could eat, but he didn't have to eat. He could go through walls. He could be substantized. He could be touched. He could be handled. And I gave you a list of all the differences there. Let's finish this today. You on your own, look at John 20, verses 16 and 17, where he tells Mary, don't touch me. Mary Magdalene says, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father. Then the second day, the same day, in Matthew 28:7, he lets everybody touch him. What does that mean? He ascended to the Father out past the universe and came back. So this body can travel at the speed of thought. You do those on your own. It's John 20, 16 through 17 and Matthew 28 and 9. But I'm just describing it for you. Now, if you want, in closing, if you'll turn to page 1043, if you have a Schofield Bible, I'm going to read something from there. Talking about the glorified body, I believe, here. It's page 1043. So we took a shot at Schofield note earlier. Now we're going to say something nice about him. This goes, if you get all mixed up with the events of what happened after his resurrection, that's what this note is. On page 1043, footnote 1, it tells you, well, it'll explain to you how Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus resurrected, and the order of all the rest of them. And you can see there that when they touched him, it was the same day. So that's that note. We don't have to modify at all. We do want to modify the one over in 1 Thessalonians. We just cross out the word not, and it's pretty accurate after that. All right, so this glorified body is going to be completely different, but if you've got nothing else, get this, two things. One is every Christian will get the same quality of glorified body. There's no haves and have-nots. If you thought you were going to get a 100-watt light bulb body and I was going to get a 32-watt light bulb, that's not much of a happy hope for me, is it? This is a happy hope. Remember that. It's a happy hope. Everything you study about your glorified body should just bring an inner serenity and solace to your mind in the present. So we're all two things. You thought I got sidetracked. That we're all going to get the same quality of body, and this body is going to have an individuality to it. I gave you the verse for that. We'll still be individuals. It's like this. We won't be robots where God will dictate and make us do stuff, but we will have a body where we'll want to always do the right thing, and we will always do the right thing. There's a difference there. There's a difference. It'll be of our own volition to always be righteous. We'll never displease Him. Our Father, we thank You for this happy hope. Amen.